Matthew 24. I want to read, actually our message is going to come from different parts of this chapter, but I only want to read the opening 14 verses just to get us started. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word, and as that song was sung, we said we will honor your word and reverence your name. So we come before your word not to stand in judgment over it, but to let it speak to us. For the Holy Spirit who inspired the word to illuminate the text and help us to understand what Jesus meant and then how to apply it in our own lives today. Lord, I believe there is a message that you have for the church, not just this church, but the church in this day and hour. And we want to be aligned with you. We want to start in the same place you are, Lord. We don't want to start with what we think. We want to start with what you've said. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage of scripture that I read. Boy, it's got some pretty intense stuff in there, huh? You're going to be handed over to be persecuted. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be hated. Over the last 6 months, I have been asked a question on numerous occasions. Pastor Ray, in light of everything that's going on in our country, do you believe that we're in the last days? Do you believe that this is the end and that the return of Christ is right around the corner? Just think back everything that's happened since March in our country. Now, I'm not going to go into depth, but let's just look at a few things. The beginning of March, we were just having a celebration, we were having worship, we were having service, everything was great, and then the coronavirus outbreak came. And many, many people have suffered and died. We had all kinds of protocols put into place, all kinds of policies put in place with the goal of flattening the curve and trying to prevent its spread. So as a result, many businesses were declared non-essential and they were shut down. Others were put on stay-at-home, work-from-home orders. There were quarantines, there were masks, there was all kinds of financial upheaval as people were thrown out of work. On top of that, we had closing of schools, which certainly threw the educational system into a spin. We had the cancellation of sports leagues. We had the shutting down of gyms and malls and movie theaters and bowling alleys. We even had the shutting down of in-person worship services. Our whole country, world, even got turned upside down and disrupted with this coronavirus. And now we're beginning to find out maybe some of those procedures weren't the best because we've seen an upswing in opiate addiction and overdoses, depression, and suicide among young people. And then we take a look and we see some overzealous politicians who almost seem to revel in having authoritarian and dictatorial control, exercising controls that they themselves didn't follow, but everybody else had to follow, and blatant discrimination against the church, where their pet projects were able to keep going, but the churches were not. And then, beyond that, we had other things going on in our country. Rioting and looting and the destruction of property and the attack on law enforcement and the murdering of police officers and the cry to defund the police and Antifa and Marxist ideology coming up and absolute lawlessness that it seems like some of the governmental leaders, rather than standing up, kind of encouraged it. Crazy stuff. And then cities are surprised that when their police forces are cut, crime goes up. Didn't see that coming. And then on top of that, we had a pastor in Arkansas put a dream that he had on YouTube. And he said, well, it's not my intention to scare you, but it scared the bejesus out of a lot of people because I ended up getting phone calls about it. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? In this man's dream, he saw this country, the end of this year, absolutely, completely crashing and burning, falling apart. And he said, here's what you need to do. Stock up on food, stock up on guns, stock up on ammunition. It's a valid question. Is this the end? And since the question is a valid one, I believe it demands a biblical answer, an answer that is grounded in the Word of God. And so we're going to take a look today at this first part of Matthew 24. Now, you'll be happy to know when I put this message together, originally I thought, I'll just preach one message and we're going to be good. Well, when I got done putting it together, it was about 90 minutes long. Yeah, this isn't the 1600s, and you're all not Puritan congregation used to two-hour sermons from your pastor read from a manuscript. So I'm going to do it in three parts. Today, I just want to lay out a biblical foundation for you in terms of answering this question, and then I want to begin looking at, so how is the church supposed to respond in these times? Now, I've chosen Matthew 24 because in this chapter, Jesus addresses the question raised by his disciples, is this the end, or when will the end be? So let's take a look at the text, Matthew 24. It opens up with these words, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. This is, in this text here, the setting is Holy Week, or what we call the Week of Passion between Palm Sunday and Easter. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and so are a lot of other pilgrims who have made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It's packed out. And every day, Jesus is going inside the temple, and he's teaching and preaching. And so on one of these occasions, obviously, he must have finished his teaching, and he's preparing to leave this temple complex. And his disciples are just looking around going, wow, wow. And if you put yourself in the first century, this temple was a wow temple. It was Herod's renovation of the second temple that was built under Zerubbabel following the Babylonian captivity, and he spared no expense. Now, it's not because he loved to worship God, it's because he was trying to curry favor with the Jewish people. They didn't like him, so he figured if he bought them off, that would really help. So he poured in money, and so this temple was absolutely stunning. It was beautiful. Josephus, the Jewish historian, mentions how beautiful it was. Even one of the Roman historians, I think it was Tacitus, said this place was gorgeous. So the disciples are looking at all these buildings, and they're just, this is amazing. What a beautiful temple. And then Jesus throws out this prophetic statement. Do you see all these things? Verse 2. I tell you the truth. Not one stone there here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. Well, the disciples were not waiting for that answer or expecting that answer. They just thought Jesus would say, yeah, that's really nice. That beautiful temple, nice stones. Instead, he said, oh, by the way, the whole thing's going to be torn down, just destroyed. Well, this caused them to be very much concerned, but they don't want to ask in the midst of all the disciples and all the crowds, and so they wait. As they left the temple, they went across the Kidron Valley, they went to the Mount of Olives, and when they were alone and Jesus was sitting there, they came up to him, they said, when's this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, when you and I hear those questions, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? We hear several questions there. The disciples, however, weren't asking multiple questions. They had actually, their theology, just like I did with the kids, they were starting at a different place. Their position, if you look at the picture behind me, their position was, and this was typical of all the Jews there in the first century, is that we're living in this age, and then there's going to come a calamity, there's going to come trouble, and then God is going to step in as the hero at the day of the Lord. They knew the Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord, and so they were looking forward to this day of the Lord, and then boom, it would be the age to come. So when Jesus talks about destroying the temple, in their mind they're thinking, oh, it's here, it's the end of the world. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. That means God's going to step in. It's the day of the Lord. This is great. When's it going to happen? What are we supposed to look for to know what's coming? The end of the world, right? It's here. Jesus, though, has a different timetable, a different prophetic scheme. Just like these kids didn't start in the same place, Jesus wasn't starting where the disciples were. Rather, Jesus saw that when he came the first time, that's when the kingdom began to break in to time and space. That's why Jesus in the Gospels can say, the kingdom of God is among you. Why? Because the king has come. In the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has already started. However, just like Jesus said in the parables in chapter 13, it's very, very insignificant. It's just like a grain of mustard seed. It's just, it's very, very teeny. But give it time, and it's going to take over. It's small. So the kingdom has already come. The disciples are looking for the kingdom to come in the future. Jesus wants them to know, kingdom's already come. Am I coming? It's just not yet here in its fullness. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom now is only over the hearts and lives of those who have committed themselves to me. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure at heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, these are the people that make up my kingdom. That's why when Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of God is at hand. He wasn't saying, oh, by the way, the kingdom will come in about 2,000 years, so just hang loose. Just chill. Has absolutely no application to you whatsoever. But I'm just sharing it for, you know, the year 2020. No, he was saying the kingdom is at hand now. Get ready, repent. The kingdom is here now, just not yet in its fullness. The kingdom rules wherever people have submitted to the kingdom, but there's coming a day in the future when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the kingdom in its fullness, but it's already broken in time and space. With Jesus' first coming and his death and resurrection, Satan has already been defeated. D-Day has already occurred. But there was a gap between D-Day and V-Day in World War II, and there was a gap between D-Day and V-Day in God's economy. His first coming was D-Day. His return and all the events associated with it will be V-Day. But the battle's already turned. Once the Allies landed on the beaches, Normandy and the Omaha beaches, and they got that stronghold, they began pushing back the powers of the Third Reich, the Nazis. It was just a matter of time. Now, the Nazis didn't say, oh, I guess we lost. White flag, I surrender. They fought with all that they had, but it was a losing battle. In like fashion, the dragon has lost, according to Revelation chapter 12. The dragon, which symbolizes Satan, has already lost. He knows his time is short, so he goes to make war against the saints. But it is a war that he is destined to lose. Okay? I like it in that song, the powers of hell have been defeated. And so already Satan has lost, already Jesus has the keys of death and Hades, but not yet is his reign universal, and Satan is not yet in the lake of fire. Already we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us if we're a follower of Jesus Christ as a down payment, but we do not yet have the full inheritance. That's coming. Already the kingdom is here, but it's not yet in its fullness. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," because it's not yet in its fullness. Already God's power has broken in through Jesus with signs and wonders and miracles and healings. But every one of those healings is a temporary healing, because even if you're healed, you're still going to die. So we experience the kingdom that's coming. We experience the age to come already, but not yet in its fullness until we get the resurrected body. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans and travails together in pain, waiting for the adoption of God's sons, the full redemption, that is the body, the resurrected body. So from Jesus' perspective, we are actually living in two ages. We are still living in this age, subject to everything in this age with its sin nature, but we're already tasting of the age to come because we already have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it is this overlapping of the two ages that the last days are taking place. See, for the Jewish perspective, the last days were just before the day of the Lord. From Jesus' perspective, the last days began with his first coming. Now, how do I know that? Because flip over to Acts chapter 2. This is after Pentecost. The Spirit's been poured out, and Peter's giving his Pentecost message, and he's trying to explain to the crowds gathered there for Pentecost what just happened. There had been the sound of the rushing mighty wind. There had been flames of fire. They're speaking in tongues. Everybody's running up to them to see what's going on. And here's what Peter says. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Now, prior to Pentecost, the disciples still weren't getting it. We know that because in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and after Jesus has given them convincing proofs, and just before Jesus ascends to heaven, they say to him, "Now? Now? Is it time for the kingdom now? It's here, right? It's coming. Are you going to give it to Israel now?" Because in their perspective, the day of the Lord has taken place. Jesus has died and risen again. And so now it's time for Israel to be lifted up among the nations, for Rome to be destroyed, and everything to be great. And you can almost imagine Jesus going, "Oy vey, you still don't get it, do you? You still don't get it. You're not getting the picture." Next week, we'll look at that passage more in depth. But after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Spirit, it's like the mist parted and Peter sees it. Oh, yeah, the last days, we're in them. They've started. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He goes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And then he lists all these things are going to be in the last days. And then he says, "Have nothing to do with them." In other words, the last days aren't just the end of this age. The last days have begun and we're in them now. Says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2. When John says about the last hour, we know that in the last hour the Antichrist will come. But the Antichrists are already here. That's how we know it's the last hour. John, Paul, Peter, recognize that we are living in two ages. We're living in two time periods, this age and the age to come. But when they ask that question in chapter 24, "Tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That for them was one question, because they were operating not under Jesus' timetable, but theirs. Let me give you one last example, and then we'll look at the significance. Take a look behind me. What do you see? It's not a trick question. What do you see? You see three concentric circles, right? That's what you see. What if I turn those circles, though, sideways? Oh, you still see three circles, but there's gaps between them. That's the difference between the way the disciples saw it and the way Jesus saw it. The disciples saw it as one combined event. Jesus is going to answer based upon events taking place over the entirety of the church age. And if we don't catch that, then we're not going to understand what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24. We won't start in the same place, and we won't end up in the same place as Jesus if we don't take into account that Jesus has a different timetable than we do. Jesus' timetable is based on the fact that what he shares with us, beginning at verse 4, is going to include events that are going to take place within that generation to whom he was speaking, and events that were going to take place over the next, as we now know, 20 centuries leading up to today. So, for example, Jesus predicts the fall of Jerusalem, an event that took place within that generation, that took place less than 40 years after Jesus spoke. It took place in AD 70. And here's what Jesus says about it 40 years in advance, Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Jesus, in this passage here, is actually answering their question about when will this take place? When will the fall take place? He's letting them know, here's how you're going to know. Well, 40 years later, there was a war that took place. The Jewish people rebelled against Rome, and Rome didn't take too well to rebellion. If you submitted to Rome, things were okay. If you didn't submit to Rome, they'll crush you. And so what happens is General Titus, who later became Emperor Titus, came to Jerusalem and brought with him the Roman soldiers. And they brought the Roman standard, the banner that represented this imperial empire, this Rome anti-God empire. And they marched into the temple. They desecrated the temple by going into the temple as Gentiles. What Jesus predicts comes from Daniel, and Daniel predicted this abomination of desolation that got fulfilled already once back during the time of the Maccabean era when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple and tried to stop the Jewish worship and offered a pig on the altar and desecrated the altar. And eventually was repelled and pushed back by the Maccabeans, and they ended up having a miraculous supply of oil, and that's how we got Hanukkah. But here Jesus sees a second fulfillment of that prophecy. And he foresees that the Roman soldiers are going to come in with their standard, they're going to desecrate the altar, and they're going to absolutely destroy the temple. That generation saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. AD 70. So this event isn't future. This event is to us past. To Jesus it was future, but to us it's past. This has been destroyed. He's answering their question, when is it going to happen? Well, when the Jewish Christians, saw Roman soldiers coming in, you know what they did? Hey, Jesus warned us about this. And they hightailed it out of Jerusalem in Judea. They went over to Pella, which is now modern-day Jordan, and they survived. Why? Because they took Jesus' prophecy, saw that it was going to be fulfilled and obeyed him and got out of Dodge. But because Jesus' perspective is not just everything at once, he now lays out for us signs that we can look at to see how close we are to the end. And that's where some of the other passages of Matthew apply. So for example, look at verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ." In the year about 125 AD, there was a Jewish guy that his name was Bar Kokhba, and he claimed to be the Messiah. And a bunch of Jewish Christians followed him. So what Jesus said has been being in the process of being fulfilled throughout the church age. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." It's not yet. So in the context of the church age, over the 2,000 years, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. And certainly over the last couple hundred years, look at the wars that we've experienced as a world. So we're seeing that fulfilled. He said, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." We know that after Jesus spoke in Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but in the Roman Empire, there were multiple famines and multiple earthquakes that took place in the first century. Because that's a prophecy that's being fulfilled throughout the last days, because in Jesus' mind, the last days are between the two comings. He goes, and another one of the Gospels throws in pestilence. And as we look back on history, you have the bubonic plague, you have Ebola, you have the swine flu, you had the epidemic there, Spanish flu in the early 1900s, we've got coronavirus. All of these things have been taking place over the course of the church age, which corresponds to the last days. But, verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains. We're not ready to give a birth yet. It's still part of the process. He goes, then you're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Again, that started to be fulfilled in the first century. At first, it was just the Jews that were persecuting them, and the Romans, for the most part, were neutral, and at best, they were supportive. But then things shifted with Nero, and certainly changed with Domitian, under which Revelation was written. And the church began to be persecuted. In fact, the church went through 10 persecutions in the first 200 to 300 years of the early church. America is an exception. The country was founded on religious liberty. That's an exception. Around the world today, if you're a Christian, simply being a Christian will cost you. If you live in North Korea, if you live in China, if you live in Saudi Arabia, shall we go on? There are places today. We're just not used to hearing about persecution because in America, we've always had the freedom of religion grounded in the First Amendment. We've never had people shutting down churches and being discriminatory like this. So what for us is new is something that's been regularly occurring through the course of church history. But it's still just the beginning of birth pains. You're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Do you know how many false things have come out in the last 400 or 500 years? I mean, all these people that are claiming to hear from God, providing you with another testament beyond what the Bible, or claiming that Jesus isn't God in the flesh. False prophets, false teaching. He said they will appear and will deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then this verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So from Jesus' perspective, the famines don't cut it. From Jesus' perspective, the earthquakes and the pestilences don't cut it. From Jesus' perspective, wars and rumors of wars don't cut it. All of those are just the beginning of the birth pains. Even persecution doesn't cut it. Even the hatred doesn't cut it. The ultimate test for Jesus is this. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So the question that I'm asked is, Pastor Ray, in light of what you've seen in the last 6 months, do you believe these are the last days? Of course I do. It's been the last days since Jesus first came. So yes, I do believe we are in the last days. Pastor Ray, that's not what I meant. However, I want to be biblical. I want to be biblical. We have been in the last days since Jesus came to bring the kingdom. Let's make that clear. Okay, Pastor Ray, but are these the last days of the last days? Okay. We're in the last days. We've got some persecution that's starting. We've got discrimination against the churches. Is it really in? Is this it? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, a testimony to all nations. One organization has calculated that there are 16,600 people groups in our world, of which 6,700 groups are still unreached. That means there's 3 billion people, or about 40% of the world's population, who have never heard the gospel yet. According to one study, 86% of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus have never met a real Christian. So do I believe it's the end? No, I do not. Because the mission of the church has not yet been fulfilled. But Pastor Ray, can Jesus come? Yes, he can come. He's sovereign God. If the Father says, Son, it's time, he goes. I'm just saying that Jesus told me, though, the end doesn't come until this gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world. We now have the capability, in ways that we've never had in the history of the church, to get the gospel translated and to get the gospel out to the people groups. About 60% of the world has heard a gospel message, and a third of the world has received the gospel message. But there's still about 40% of the world that has not yet heard the gospel, which means the church's mission is not yet finished. So do I believe the Lord can come back? Yes, because God is sovereign, he can come back. Do I believe he's going to come back and this is the end? No, I do not yet believe that. I believe we have a mission that we have to fulfill. A mission that we have to accomplish. To me, the question is not, it may be valid, is this the end? But I think the question that we should be asking is, what is God saying to the church now? What is the message God is saying to the church? And I believe God has a very strong word of both rebuke and encouragement. And that's what we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. So how many of you did I freak out? I spent a lot of time, obviously, you can tell, praying and reading and putting the message together. I am indebted to Pastor Ray Sullivan, who was my mentor when I came here to the Capitol section. He was the missions director at the time, and then he became the presbyter. And I, like everybody else, had always assumed in terms of the return of Christ. He said, have you ever looked at this passage of Scripture? Oh, yeah, I've read the passage before. No, really look at it. I went, oh my goodness. Oh my gosh. See, the disciples were focused on the kingdom coming, and Jesus was focused on the mission being fulfilled in Acts chapter 1. That's the difference. Jesus wanted them to focus not on the seasons, the times, the kingdom. He wanted them to be focused on, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So what Jesus, and I'm giving you just a preview, what Jesus wants our church to do, what Jesus wants his church to do, is to be about his mission. And there is a message that God is calling us to in what that mission means and where the church, big C, may be missing it. And that's what I want to look at over the next 2 weeks. All right, I'm going to stop here. Some of you are like, oh, but you're leaving us hanging. Yeah. Is it the end? Oh, bummer. It can't be. He's going to preach part two next week. So when you bring all three together, though, you're going to see this package and you're going to go, oh, I get it. And I would love to be able to do it all at once, but I was taught a long time ago that the brain can only absorb what the can endure. And I've sat in those chairs. And after about 45 minutes to an hour, I'm no longer absorbing anything, but I'm enduring pain. So we're going to pause on that note, and let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to go over some announcements in the offering. Lord, in your word, you answered our question. Is this the end? You laid out for us, prophetically, events that are going to take place over the course of an entire church age, which corresponds to the last days. And you've let us know that there is a mission that the church has been given. And the reason you have not yet returned is because you're not willing that any should perish. That you want all to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. In a way, Lord, it's as if you're waiting for the church to rise to the occasion. And you have now given the church both an opportunity and a responsibility to this time to find itself faithful, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be missional, to be involved with your mission of proclamation, emancipation, and restoration. Lord, I pray that as you help us to unpack and unfold what you're saying in your word, that you would allow us to become targeted like a laser on the mission that you've given us to bear witness to Jesus Christ. May we live with a sense of expectancy and urgency that, yes, Jesus, you are coming. But may we also, because of that urgency, live with a sense of responsibility to carry forth the good news. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.